Psalm 97:10, let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Psalm 97:10. 3 John verse 11, beloved, imitate not the evil, but the good. The one doing good is out of God. The one doing evil does not have a long look of God. 3 John chapter 11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Our verse for today is Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. You have it in your bulletin, so if you will, please, take a look at the insert. You will see the passage Revelation 12, 9 there in the Greek and also in the English. And we'll be analyzing that magnificent verse of Scripture in just a little while after we have prayer and after we read, beginning with verse 1 of Revelation chapter 12. May we pray together, please. Father, we're here today because of your grace and blessings. We thank you for every provision, everything you do for us. We're the recipients of your magnificent grace in salvation. We have the grace that makes it possible for us to enjoy life on a day-by-day basis. We realize that you give to us everything we need in life. Help us to understand the importance of growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of being here today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, we're going to begin our reading with verse 1 and read down through verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child. She cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Revelation 12, verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Verse 5 of Revelation chapter 12, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by the Heavenly Father, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Verse 7 of Revelation chapter 12, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and the angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them. Verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. I would invite your attention to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. You're looking at it at the insert in your bulletin, and it says, and was cast out the great dragon. When I look at this verse, I'm able to see that the words used in the first line there emphasizes the fact that we have an emphasis upon the subject, which is indicated by the little article, ho, which is H-O. If you're looking at it, you'll see that it is the third word along the line. That is a little O, Omicron, and then there's a rough breathing mark at the top of it. No need for me to go into all this discussion other than to tell you that that says the D-R-A-K-O-N, the dragon. The next article is the same, the, and the next word is megas, which is great. So we have the expression here, the great dragon was cast out. If you'll notice, please, that the verb that's used there, and we want to emphasize this because of the importance of it. The aorist, A, stands for aorist tense, means at a point of time in history. The P stands for the passive voice. The I stands for the indicative of the mood of reality. What I find very interesting about this is that it is the Greek word B-A-L-L-O, ballo. And when we look at that word, we can conclude that it could emphasize a ball, the throwing of a ball, and was cast out, thrown out. And the great dragon was cast out. We're not going to spend much time on exegeting this from the Greek, but I want you to see that the second line says, that old serpent, being called the devil and Satan. Now notice all the names that are given here for the devil. Great dragon, old serpent, called the devil, and Satan. Then notice the rest of that third line, the one deceiving the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels, followers, were cast out with him. Most of us are aware of the fact, and we've seen this many, many times over the years, and that is that we have an emphasis here in this particular verse on what took place during the time of the tribulation. Most of you have seen this diagram many times. I took it out specifically for you to be able to see today, and I'm holding it up because most of you have seen this before. Over the past months, we have presented this diagram in different ways. We've emphasized, for instance, the age of the Gentiles. We emphasized the age of Israel. And then, if you'll remember, we gave a diagram changing this section here in large presentation, showing the church age. You and I now live in the age of grace, the church age. What we've done on this particular diagram is to be able to let you see that we magnified the 7 years of tribulation, emphasizing the fact that after the rapture, then that begins the 7 years of tribulation. There is the beginning of that time known as the sealing of the 144,000 Jewish believers from the 12 tribes who become the evangelists of that period of time, the 7 years of tribulation. We're not going to be here because we're going to be taken from our earth and taken into our Lord's presence, and there we will have what is known as the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. We've talked about this many times. We'll not deal with that now. I want to come back down on the earth to let you see that the tribulation is divided into two particular sections. The first 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years. At the end of that time is known as the Battle of Armageddon. And then, of course, there's the second advent, beginning of the millennium. Most of you are able to remember over the years that you've taken a look at that. And what I want to do today is to emphasize the verse of Scripture that you have been looking at in Revelation 12:9, where it says, the great dragon was cast out. The word dragon is an interesting word. I looked it up and I read that some describe the word dragon as a mystical monster, like a giant reptile. In European tradition, the dragon is typifiedly presents fire breathing and a person and tends to symbolize chaos or evil. Someone has defined the word dragon as a fierce and intimidating person. And then I thought it was interesting, they said, especially a woman. I'm not going to tell you that because I don't believe that at all. What we emphasize here is that we have three major falls of Satan. The first fall, as you all know, is when he was cast out of heaven. The second fall is at the middle of the tribulation, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. And then the last fall will come at the end time when he's cast into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever. I want to talk about the fact that the angelic family. When you talk about the angelic family, you'll have to understand that this one, Satan, was once an angel. So we discover him as the first one to have a decider. He's the first one to have the ability to make a decision. We see him in the angelic realm as making an improper decision, because we're going to look at these verses in a few moments, but we see him as he seeks to equalize himself with the Heavenly Father. In fact, even more than that, he wants to be beyond or above the Heavenly Father. So Satan was the first sinner. So today we're dealing with the subject, meet the first sinner. Satan was the first one to have a decider. All of us are aware of the fact that angels, all angels, have deciders. When we look into the book of Genesis, we discover Adam and Eve, and they chose and they disobeyed. We also understand that every human being is born with a decider. You and I have a decider. We choose to obey or we choose not to obey. When we choose God's way, we're right and happy. When we choose satanic thinking, Satan's way, we're headed into the realm of misery. The best choice is to put on the armor of God. And we see that doing that, we will have protection. What I would like for you to do now is to look with me at Revelation chapter 12. You have that passage before you. When I looked at Revelation chapters 12, 13, and 14, I found some interesting things. You're not going to be able to take notes today because you're not going to be able to see all of this. So I would like for you really to just listen attentively and carefully. And if you want to abbreviate a few notes, that's fine. But I have so much information to give you, and I want you to hear it and not worry about whether you're taking the information down. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, we find a woman, and we call that Israel. We find in this passage of Scripture a dragon. We call that Satan. We find here in Revelation chapter 12 a male child, and we put that down as Jesus. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, if you're willing to write this, put down a woman, Israel, a dragon, Satan, a male child, Jesus. We also see in this passage of Scripture a person by the name of Michael, the head of angelic host. We also see in this passage of Scripture a beast from the sea, and that's the Antichrist. We see a beast from the earth, which is the false prophet. And we then see a saved remnant, offspring, believers. What is so interesting about chapter 12 is that I've just mentioned we have a woman, we have a dragon, we have a male child, and we have Michael. When I looked at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 12, I found an interesting word. It is the Greek word semion, which is S-E-M-E-I-O-N, translated sign, semion, a symbol of reality. Now, what we have here is an emphasis, first of all, upon a woman. It's interesting how many different women you find in the Scripture. I want you to note with me for a few moments some women. Let's note, for instance, Jezebel. We find Jezebel as a symbol of paganism in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. If you want to put that one down, we will put down Jezebel as symbol of paganism, Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. The second woman is a scarlet woman. This is found in Revelation chapter 17, a symbol of apostate church. A scarlet woman, chapter 17 of Revelation, a symbol of an apostate church. When you go to chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 7, you find the wife of the Lamb. An interesting expression, the wife of a Lamb. In the Old Testament, you'll find wife of God. And this woman, wife of God, represents Israel. And when you find this discussed, you will find that this Israel is presented as disloyal, unfaithful, adulterous. At the end of time, however, God brings her back to faithfulness. Let me repeat what I just said. In the Old Testament, we have the expression, wife of God. This woman represents Israel. When you look at this, you will discover that Israel is disloyal, unfaithful, adulterous. But at the end, God brings her back to faithfulness. I trust you're able to remember what we've said over the years in relationship to the timeline. We emphasize the age of the Gentiles. We emphasize the age of Israel. You remember that when we got to Revelation, when we got to Genesis chapter 12, all the way over to the end of time, we discover that God had his hand specifically on the Jews. In Abraham, the life is discovered in Genesis chapter 12. Following along there, you will discover that God had a plan for the age of Israel. But we find that the Old Testament wife of God represents Israel. And Israel is presented to us as being unfaithful, adulterous. But at the end, God brings her back to faithfulness. And when I look at Revelation chapter 12, the verses which I read today, it's Israel and not the church. The church, as you all know, is called the bride, not a wife. So when you're looking at Revelation chapter 12, you're seeing an emphasis upon Israel, not the church. The church is called, and I repeat, the bride, not the wife. However, when you go over to Revelation chapter 19, there is the presentation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there you find an emphasis upon the bride. She's a bride waiting for marriage. May I pause with you and let you think with me about the fact that Jesus Christ is the groom. All of us as members of God's family, being born into the family of God, make up what is known as the body of Christ. The body of Christ is literally the bride. But the bride and the groom have yet not been united. Have you heard me say this before? Yes, you have. I want you to be able to see that Jesus Christ is the groom. All born-again believers of the church age make up that bride, that body of Christ. And one of these days, the groom is coming for his bride. So we have an emphasis then upon the fact that the bride, the body of Christ, is waiting for the marriage. When you go to Genesis chapter 37, verse 9, we have Joseph's dream. Remember, when you think about Joseph, you think about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And you remember that the name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And then Israel had Joseph, along with 11 others, 12 sons of Jacob. I'm always amazed when I come to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Verses 1 through 9, which we've read today, we have an emphasis upon stars crown the head. Stars crown the head. That's found in Revelation 12, 1. Revelation 12, 2 says, and being with child, Israel is seen here as a woman. In Isaiah 26, verses 54 and 66, in Hosea chapter 13, Micah 4, the word mother is used. The church is never presented as a mother, but a bride. Marriage is found in Revelation 19, which I just referred to. Israel is presented here as a pregnant mother waiting for the child that would come and destroy Satan, sin, death, and bring the promised kingdom. But when you get into the fifth verse of the 12th chapter of Revelation, we find the presentation of the first advent. What I want you to do is to look again at Revelation 12:5. It says that she brought forth a child, a male child, Jesus Christ. She there, the word she, represents Israel, and specifically a reference to Mary, who came from the family of David and the tribe of Judah. The scripture here says, who was to rule as not yet, but will in the future rule with a rod of iron. That refers to the second advent. If you're following along in my presentation, you're seeing the age of Israel. You're seeing the first advent, Jesus Christ. You're seeing where we live. And then I presented the second advent. If you'll notice that it says the child is caught up. The word there is interesting because it is the word snatch. And that is a presentation of the ascension and the session of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you're following me closely or not, but I'm trying to let you see that as you go from verse to verse, you're being able to see the presentation of God's plan for the ages. And then it says, and to his throne, which is Jesus Christ seated at the Father's right hand. All we're seeing here, and I'm trying to do it rapidly, is I told Joyce, I said, I think what I'm going to do is preach and ask the people not to take notes, but just listen. And I didn't know we were going to have this wonderful experience today. But notice verse 6 of Revelation chapter 12. It begins with the tribulation, skipping the church age. What is so amazing is I'm trying to tell you that when you look at each one of these verses, you're seeing God's plan, one step after the other. I'm going to skip for a moment to let you see that in verse 5, it gives us the incarnation and ascension and session. But when you look at verse 6 will begin with the tribulation, skipping the church age. This verse jumps over to where Satan is cast down to the earth in the middle of the tribulation. What have I told you today? I've told you that there are three falls of Satan. There's the first fall when he was cast out of heaven. There's the second fall, which we are studying now, which comes at the middle of the tribulation. And the third fall comes at the end when he is cast into the lake of fire. Now, what I had today is the joy of looking back at what I did weeks ago when I discovered that I have preached a number of times on Revelation chapter 12. I found a note on chapter 12, and I said, Revelation chapter 12 requires a look at the dragon. Specifically, revealed in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Now, I want to ask myself the question, will you please tell the congregation today when you made that statement? My records reveal that I taught this in May of 1977, which is 40 years ago. When I found this page requiring a look at Revelation 12:9, my records reveal that I taught this in May of 1977. 40 years ago. And then I wrote myself a little note that I want to read you. 40 years ago, I read this to you. I'm sure I've shared this information a number of times over the years. In fact, I've done this even before some of you were even born. I gave this information when some of you were not even present. I gave this information when you were present, but you were not listening. I try to be a little funny there. You were here, but you were not here. What I did at that time was to present you what I'm going to give you now, and you want to take these verses down because we're going to be looking at them. The first thing is, in Ezekiel 28, in Isaiah 14, we have an emphasis upon the first fall of Satan. The first fall of Satan, Ezekiel 28:15, Isaiah 14:13. I'm not asking you this morning to write notes in relationship to this, but I want to show you that when you study these verses, you see the first fall of Satan. Satan was an angel, perfect, complete, yet with free will. In other words, what we have here is an emphasis upon the first fall of Satan. Satan had complete free will, choice. Something in him which would allow him to go contrary to perfection. That's presented to us in Ezekiel 28:15. The reason why we're not going there is because my emphasis this morning is not on fall one, but fall two. But I want to repeat, the first fall is found in Ezekiel 28:18 and Isaiah 14:15 through 17. The first fall emphasizes that this is an angel who has negative choice. Satan, as all of us know, was an angel, perfect, complete, yet with free will, choice, and something in him which would allow him to go contrary to perfection, negative volition. If you'll look, please, now at fall number two, which is Ezekiel 28:16 and Isaiah 14:12. What I have here is I have these passages marked. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go, first of all, to Ezekiel 28, verse 15. I have it marked. I'm going to give you time to find it. Ezekiel 28, 15. It says, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created." I trust you have the verse, Ezekiel 28, 15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. You're looking at that verse. If you have a pen or pencil, you ought to underline it. You ought to highlight it and come back and look at it again later. Look, if you will, please, at verse 16. "By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." If you're writing, please write. Fall 1 is presented in Ezekiel 28:15, which I read today. I'm going to read in a few moments Isaiah 14:13, but then I gave you Fall 2, which is Ezekiel 28:16 and Isaiah 14:12. Now you have these passages marked. Please turn, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel. And let's find ourselves looking at these verses. Ezekiel referred to Daniel, and following Daniel is Ezekiel. Are you turning through the pages? Ezekiel. And then right before Daniel is Ezekiel. I had you going in the wrong direction there. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel, you know what I was doing. I was reading Ezekiel. So now I want you to go to Isaiah. I'm going to get it right. Isaiah chapter 14. Look at it, if you will, please, in Isaiah chapter 14. I have this marked, and so I can find it for you. Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to look, first of all, at verse 13, which is fall 1. And then we're going to look at verse 12, which is an emphasis upon fall 2. Look first of all at Revelation, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. Verse 13 says, "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Now, I want to call to your attention that this angel made decisions that were improper. And if you'll notice all of the personal pronouns here in fall number one, he said, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." If you're looking at Isaiah chapter 14, you are saying that I've just read that this individual, this angel, uses the personal pronoun 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different times. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. That's fall number one, Isaiah 14, 13. Now back up to verse 12. Interesting. We have the second fall here. "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations." His second fall is presented to us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, in the middle of the tribulation. This fall, as I've said time and time again, comes at the middle of the 7 years of tribulation. He is cast out, the scripture says, he's cast out of heaven to the earth, which changes the nature of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. I'm going to call your attention again to this diagram, and I want you to see that we've looked at the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, and then we enlarged the period of the 7 years. And I pointed out to you the fact that we're not going to be here. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord. There's the marriage of the Lamb, all these, the supper of the Lamb, and the judgment seat of Christ. We all understand that. But down on the earth, we discover some unique things taking place. And this fall that we're talking about now occurs in the middle of the tribulation. At that time, Satan is cast down to the earth, which changes the nature of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Most of you have heard this many times, that we have 7 years of the tribulation, and the last 3.5 years are referred to as the Great Tribulation. Remember that? Now, there's a reason for that. The earth is going to be changed. The last 3.5 years, tribulation, resulting in such great difficulty that it's referred to as the Great Tribulation. What I'm going to do now is to ask you, I started to say ask you to take some notes, but I can't do that. I can ask you to listen attentively and carefully. Lucifer was created as an angel by the Heavenly Father. In Psalm 148, if you want to write this one, verse 56, and Colossians 1:16, we have a description of this angel, the most beautiful angel. This beautiful angel became Satan. Why? Because this angel disobeyed God. When this Satan disobeyed God, he became the ruler of fallen angels as presented to us in Matthew 9:34, because he was the highest of all angelic creatures. I've jotted myself a little note. Before his rebellion against God, Satan's name was Lucifer, which means son of the morning. That's presented to us in Isaiah 4:12. After his rebellion, he was given four different titles, and they're defined for us in our scripture today, Revelation 12:9. Would you look at them, please, in your Bible? Because we have an emphasis here, and the scripture says, he was cast out, the great dragon was cast out. Then we have the names, serpent, devil, and Satan. It's interesting to say that the first name, dragon, is a word that means strong angel. That old serpent, which is the second name, which is the devil, third name, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Are you getting the mental picture here of the timeline again? But let's not spend too much time on the millennium. Let's go back and look at these four words, dragon. If you want to, you can write this down. The word dragon means crafty, crafty, C-R-A-F-T-Y. The word subtle, the word serpent means subtle. You need to write that one down. The word devil means accuser. And the word Satan means adversary. I'm going to repeat these several times because I think it is important for you to understand the meaning of these words. Four words describing Satan in Revelation 12:9. Dragon, crafty. Serpent, subtle. Devil, accuser. Satan, adversary. I'm going to ask you a question now, and I'm going to let you answer it to yourself. What was the, since we're meeting the first sinner today, what was the sin of the first sinner? I'll let you think about that. You write your own answer down and check it out in a few moments to see if it's right. What was the first sin of the first sinner? In fact, I've been very kind to you to give you really an explanation of that a few moments ago when I talked about the personal pronouns. So I take it that you've already written it down. The first sin was pride. I know you passed the test. I'm impressed. The first thing that I said to you here in point number one is Lucifer was a created being. And then we gave you the four titles. Dragon, crafty. Serpent, subtle. Devil, accuser. Satan, adversary. Number two, his first sin was pride. The third point here is he influenced, as we've read, one-third of the angels to go with him. One-third of the angels. All right, someone's asking the question, and I don't really have the answer, but I appreciate you asking it. How many angels? I'll have to tell you, I believe it was millions and millions of angels. And the scripture says that one-third of the angels decided to go in the wrong direction. The fourth thing that I say about Satan is he's more powerful than any human being ever on this earth. He is more powerful than any human being on this earth. What's interesting to me is over the past weeks, we've emphasized evil, sin, and Satan. If you're following along, you're able to see the direction of the preaching. He's more powerful than any human being on the earth. Number five, he stays busy trying to make his plan of evil work. He stays busy trying to make his plan of evil work. Now the question is, do you understand what evil is? How many times have we said, You cannot get on your knees and pray and ask God to forgive you of evil. You can get on your knees and ask God to forgive you of sin. The reason that I say that, and the more you see it, the more you're going to appreciate it, evil is a system of thinking. And so there are two types of thinking. There's God's thinking, vertical viewpoint. There's satanic thinking, human, horizontal viewpoint. The only way you can get rid of horizontal human viewpoint is to get a different kind of thinking. You have to have God's thinking to get rid of satanic thinking. So you have to allow the bulldozer of God's grace to come into your life, into my life, and scrape away a little bit at a time satanic thinking. It's important to see this. Number 5 says, he stays busy trying to make his plan of evil work. He's having a heyday, my friends, every day. Satan has a heyday every day because he's getting more and more people to think satanic thoughts, going the wrong direction, not going God's way, not thinking vertical viewpoint. Number 6, he's very successful because most people are not aware of his tricky ways. That's the reason why the Lord let me be here. And that's the reason why the Lord let you be where you are, so that we could talk about it. And so we could see and understand as we study God's Word how tricky Satan is. You're not going to know unless you hear, unless you study, unless you learn. So he's very successful. Satan is very successful. Why? Because most people today are not aware of the tricky ways of Satan. He's very tricky. Number 7, we can only know his ways of evil if we know the mind of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you time to think about that. We can only know Satan's ways, how tricky those ways are, if we know God's Word in the mind of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the only way that you and I can get rid of satanic thinking is to begin to see some of his tricky ways and know how to handle it. We can only know his ways of evil if we know what Jesus thinks. The Word of God lets us know what Jesus thinks. I'm amazed as I deal with people that so many people are not aware of the tricky ways of Satan. And they're being blindfolded. They're being blinded by satanic thoughts. And they're being distracted from the Word of God. And as a result of that, they are obeying the direction of the first sinner. Number 8, I don't even want to read this one. Satan is going to always be successful. Not necessarily in your life and mine if we choose not to let it go that way. But I want you to know that Satan's plans are being carried out every day. That's the reason why it's important for us to do what we've done this morning. And that is to study Satan. Satan doesn't like this. That's the reason why things are like they are here today. I'm always amazed, and I appreciate the fact that I can see without doubt how Satan works when you talk about him. He gets into equipment. He did it this morning. Mike was having a terrible time trying to get this equipment to work. And I'm sure that it knocked him out of fellowship a bunch of times. I hope everything's okay back there in the sound room. I just want you to know that you can put it down. There's no doubt about the fact that Satan has his way oftentimes when there is an attack against him. and he's getting that today. We're shooting darts in his direction, and he doesn't like it. And we're seeing the evidence of the fact that he doesn't like it. And you may have not thought about it that way, but I want you to be able to see. That's okay. It's not Mike's fault that this equipment's not working. It was working, I take it, on Wednesday night when Dick Polson came up here with a beautiful picture of Colorado, and that's where we were at that time. I don't know whether you even got to see this picture. Here's a picture of a peaceful day in camping in Colorado. It shows, I think, what Dick emphasized was that Joyce and I are up on the top of the mountain like we saw the mountain climbers. And we were saying to you folks last Wednesday night, wish you were here. Best wishes from the pastor and his wife. And it shows us hanging on the side of the mountain. That Dick Polson has a sense of humor, I'll tell you. I've witnessed his sense of humor over and over again. He's not here today for me to talk about him. Well, yes, it is. It's good for me to be able to talk about him since he's not here. It's interesting to see how Satan is alive and well today. And I'm glad that you were able to hear from God's Word some things about him. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we know that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We realize the importance of studying God's Word and having the thinking of our Savior Jesus Christ. Because we know that when we have His thinking, we're able to see from a divine vertical viewpoint. And we can see the distractions. We can see the satanic attacks on us on a day-by-day basis. And then we can move beyond that to triumphant and victorious and wonderful celebrations. Thank you for that magnificent plan that you have for us. We thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He came to this earth as the God-man, all God, all man, and went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And we're thankful this morning that Jesus Christ will save any person who will trust him. Because he said, there's only one way to heaven, and I'm that way. That's what Jesus said. He said, I'm the way. He says, I'm the truth. I'm the life. And no one can get to the Father except by me. Father, we're thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And for those who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ, may they do that right now. May they understand that the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's so simple, and yet so many people miss it. Believe simply means to trust, to accept God at His Word. We realize that you do not lie, you tell the truth. In fact, you said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. The Scripture says, if anyone has the Son, they have life. If they do not have the Son, they do not have life. So all of the facets of that verse, when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, is so magnificent. And we pray that there will be those, even at this moment, who will trust you. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.